The faith, aren't we? Anybody got faith this morning? Even the size of a mustard seed. Because that's good enough, according to what the Bible tells us. And we talked about Peter. This was actually before we started this series, but we talked about Peter walking on the water. And Jesus said to him, why did you doubt? So we can answer that question. Why are we doubting? If you're doubting something, you've got to ask the question why, because the Bible is full of promises and full of the accounts of what Jesus did. And then we were looking at Isaiah 40, 27 to 31, that says, those who wait on the Lord, those who hope in the Lord. What are you hoping in today? We've been singing some great songs this morning that talks about, you know, we've got 10,000 years. That's our hope, really. That's our eternal hope, isn't it? Because this life is finite, isn't it? You know, it's going to come to an end one day. They say, don't they? And it's very true. There's two things certain in life. That's death and taxes, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? You know, and this is why this message is so important, because either Jesus is going to come back before you leave this world, or the end is inevitable. And so our hope is eternal. That's a really important thing to remember. And we looked at that in two ways. We looked at the chronological sense of sometimes when God calls you to do something, when God has told us to pray for revival and we say, well, it ain't happened yet, it's because it isn't always instant. And I've said a few times, we live in a world where everything's instant, isn't it? Yeah? Everything now. I use that. I'm going to use it again because there was an advert on the television the other day for Tesco Whoosh. Has anybody used it? You can order something. I could order it now. And we ought to do it as a little experiment, hadn't we? We ought to order something and it would be here in 20 minutes. And everything's instant. You can get it same day delivery. But we talked about this verse in its proper context. Hoping in the Lord. That's what it means to wait on the Lord, to pray, to keep in faith, you know, to keep close in God's relationship. It's not like waiting at the doctor's surgery, just passively just waiting, just watching the minutes tick away till the doctor calls your name. And it says this there was a few things and promises that if we trust in the Lord, if we wait on the Lord, we will renew our strength. We shall walk and not faint. God will strengthen us. And that's a promise that we can claim. But you've got to wait on the Lord. You've got to hope in the Lord. But then the thing that God has put on my heart for this week, and everywhere I've looked this week, other people seem to be talking about this. I think, that seems like confirmation. Because I want to talk about the fiery furnace. Did anybody go to Sunday school? A good many of us, yeah? And this was one of the great stories that you heard about, wasn't it? You know, Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And I want to talk about that today. I mean, to be quite honest, I did go over a little bit last week, and I could probably talk easily for 2 hours on this because there's so much to the book of Daniel. Yeah? There's just so much. So I'm trying to pick and choose little bits, but I want to encourage you, actually, probably taking about half an hour or something this afternoon, to read the whole book of Daniel, because it's just so incredible. But I want us to, if you've got a Bible with you on your phone or a physical one, or the ones at the end of the pew, pick one up and just I'll read it. I'll read a few verses from Jeremiah 25. What's Jeremiah 25 got to do with the fiery furnace? Well, let me read a few verses. Jeremiah was a prophet, remember, and it says this, starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I was tempted to ask somebody to read this, but then you might have shouted at me for all of them difficult names to pronounce. Which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. verse 5. They said, "Repent now every one of his evil ways and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my word, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant," just think about that for a second, Nebuchadnezzar, this king, is God's servant, that's what it's saying, "and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and a perpetual desolation." And that prophetic word comes true in Daniel, because Nebuchadnezzar comes. Let me turn to Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says this: "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and he took them captive." And Daniel was in captivity for the whole 70 years of this captivity as they took them off to Babylon. I've read it and reread it and just considered this all week, and it's just really blessed me. But it says this in verse 7 or verse 6. Isn't it incredible, first of all, that you can be a Christian in a culture that is unchristian? It sounds a little bit like the world that we live in. Somebody quoted last week, I think, didn't they? I've heard it somewhere, that this country's 49% Christian. That's not quite half, is it? So is this a Christian country or not? It's mixed, isn't it? It's secular. There's other faiths, other things going on. And these four men live in a culture like that. And it's interesting because their names are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And part of what Nebuchadnezzar does to try and sort of get rid of their culture, he gives them different names. Belteshazzar for Daniel, Hananiah to Shadrach, and Mishael becomes Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, they all mean something. They're names of foreign gods, so they've changed their name. I'm interested to know, did they call it, because it's called the Book of Daniel, not the Book of Belteshazzar. I wonder if they called each other by their original names when they were in private or what. I don't know. It's interesting. But they were living, that's the backdrop of this culture. They're living in a culture that is not their own. And there's some different things that are going on. But anyway, they get to Babylon. These four men are really intelligent, so they send them to the equivalent of university. They train them in the ways of the Chaldeans. They change it in the way of Babylon. They teach them all sorts of things, and they're very wise. They rise to the top. These are the cream of the crop. They're better than the Babylonians. God's favor is upon them. And at every twist and turn, even when it's difficult for them, God blesses them and God favors them. They get promoted. And they are blessed. Well, let me read these other verse here from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. We just finished J. John, and J. John finished this week on the first of the commandments. And he said that this is the most important command in Exodus 20. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. For you shall not bow down to them nor serve them." So, sometimes, who needs a bit of wisdom, a bit of guidance, a bit of direction? The Bible clearly tells us a lot of things. I love reading Proverbs every day. There's a whole lot of stuff in there. But the whole of the Bible tells us some wisdom. And it tells us here very, very clearly, if there's another God, if there's another idol, what do? We keep away from it. We have nothing to do with it. We don't bow down to it. We don't worship it. And we talked about idols being all sorts of things. It's easy to think of something as an idol that's a statue, which is an idol. But actually, there's a lot of things in our lives that can become idols, can't they? If you, you know, lots of things that you have, a lot of interests that we have, things that aren't sinful in and of themselves can become an idol to us because we place a higher value on them than we do on serving God. But this here, what we're talking about here today, is a very different thing, because Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that nobody can interpret, but Daniel does. And this is just as an aside, this is the way that God is working here. The king has advisors, and he says to his advisors, it seems, very often he will say, I've had this dream. Can you interpret it? Well, yes, we can, because you could make it up, couldn't you? You could, couldn't you? You could say, oh, I think it means this. But this is what he says to him. He goes, I don't want you to do that. I want you to tell me what the dream was and interpret it. Yeah? And all the... You've got to read this. I'm not reading all the text this morning. You've got to read it. But all the soothsayers, magicians, and all these wise, so-called wise men, they can't do it. And actually, King Nebuchadnezzar says this, if you can't do it, I'll turn your houses into ash heaps and put you to death. Right? So they're like, they're doing whatever they're doing, but no, they ain't got the word. They don't know what it is. Except for Daniel, because his trust is in God. And he gives him the dream in a dream, and he goes and tells him. And this causes Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to be promoted. And then we get to the really important part of what we're talking about, the fiery furnace. You know, folks, what's the fiery furnace for us in our day and age? We're not physically threatened with a fiery furnace, are we? The fiery furnace can just think for yourselves. What is the fiery furnace for us in the 21st century in this country? So Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O peoples and nations, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, these are good Hebrew Jewish men in a foreign land. They've got Exodus 20. They've got they know the Ten Commandments. They know it off by heart, actually. And they find themselves in this difficult position. What's going to happen if they don't bow down to this God, to their God, to worship this idol? They're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Daniel in the lion's den, we could talk about that, couldn't we? Their faith, their hope, their trust and their confidence is in God. And in the day and age that we live in, we've got to be the same. We've got to have faith in God. We've got to hope in Him. We've got to wait in Him. That's that word. We've got to trust and put our confidence completely in God. Because our hope is an eternal hope, isn't it? Because this short life, the Bible talks about it being like a vapor. We're here today and we're gone. But eternity. And so there's a lot of pressure on them, because the truth is, when you're in the moment, it's hard, isn't it, in the moment when you think, we're going to go in the fiery furnace. What are we going to do? But what's at stake is far greater. There is more to gain by going in the fiery furnace than by bowing down. There's more to lose, isn't there, by bowing down. And so these men are great. So we read a little bit further, and of course, They're not bowing down. So the music's playing. I'm not going to mention all them instruments every time. The music plays, and they don't bow down. But the Babylonians, all these wise men and administrators and whatever, they come to the king and they say, these four men, or these three in particular, they don't mention Daniel in this part, they're not bowing down to your image. So they get dropped in it, don't they? So the king says to them, the king knows them because he's promoted them. He knows these wise men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, really well. And he comes to them and he says this, guys, if you'll bow down to me next time the music plays, all well and good. But if not, you'll be in the fiery furnace. And this is what they say. We've got no need to defend ourselves on this because we will not bow down. You know, if the music's going to play a week on Tuesday, we don't need to wait for a week on Tuesday because our answer will be the same then as now. We might as well deal with it now, King, is kind of what I'll paraphrase it. So they say, we're going to do it, we ain't going to do it. Oh, and he's hopping mad. He's hopping mad. He's in a rage, the king is. He goes, right, get that furnace 7 times hotter. And then this is what happens to them. They bind them, fully clothed, with rope. And it says in the text, it says their turban and their trousers and their coat. They're fully clothed. And they go into the fiery furnace. And the soldiers, the choicest soldiers, the hardest men, the trained military men are burned to death just throwing them in the fire. They just throw them in. They didn't go in the fire. They got burnt. And we know this story well, don't we? They come back out, don't they? Because the king says, hang on a minute, there was 3 of them. There's 4. One of them looks like a son of God. And so he shouts, come back out. Because obviously they're not burnt, have they? You know, if they ain't burnt when they first went in, they ain't going to burn. They can stop in there forever. They ain't going to burn. And so he calls them out. And he says this. This is the result of them serving God and doing the right thing. They come back out. They're not burnt. They're not singed. Right? Now, I came in the church not last week, the week before, and there was a real strong smell of smoke from somebody's garden fire that they must have had the night before. And the place just stunk in here of smoke. Because that's what happens, isn't it? I was out somewhere, went for a meal. There's an open fire. I only sat near the fire, 6 foot away from it. I got home and I thought, I smell of smoke. These men had been in the fire. They weren't burned. They weren't even singed. They didn't even smell of smoke. That's how much God protected them. Yeah? Let me just read this, though, because this is important. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from you, from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And this is a pivotal verse for us this morning, because they say this, and this is what we need to understand. We know that God is able. God is able to do anything. And they say the same thing. God is able to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, and this is real faith now, because if God's going to rescue us, then I'm in this side. Let's have this side over here of going, yeah, God's going to rescue us. I'm believing he's going to rescue us. But this side over here says this. But what about if he doesn't? And their answer is this. We don't care whether God rescues us from the fiery furnace or not, because our destiny and our hope is eternal. It's more than just this moment. It's more than just this one decision. We've got so much that we could lose. So we don't care, King Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever happens. You know, when we pray in faith, don't we? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. If you're not going to pray with faith, you might as well not bother praying, really, had you? You know, if you're praying for God to do something. If you don't believe, if you don't have faith, if you don't trust him to answer, there'd be no point praying, would there? So we pray with faith. But the outcome, we don't know what God's going to do we? And these men didn't know the outcome. There's nothing in this text that suggests that they'd got the word of the Lord, that the prophet Daniel hadn't said to him, "It's all right, lads, go in the furnace, this is what's going to happen. You ain't going to get burnt, you'll come out. And the Son of God will be with you." They hadn't got the word of the Lord. They said, "God is able, but even if he doesn't, we're going to have faith no matter what. In spite of whatever your threats are, doesn't matter to us. Our confidence is in you." You know, for us, what does that mean? I said it earlier, we live in challenging times, don't we? You don't know whether you know, people are getting arrested for preaching the gospel. It's not illegal to preach the gospel, you know. You can preach the gospel. If you're at work, you can preach the gospel. But apparently the rules are this. If you suddenly start preaching the gospel because it's Easter or it's Christmas, then you could get in trouble for that. But if you're always talking about it in the right way, because you're at work, you've got to be careful that you won't, you know. But there's nothing they can do. You can preach on the streets. It's not illegal. And yet they're arresting people, aren't they? And then, of course, they let them go, don't they? And these are the days that we're living in. So it's a challenge to us, really. Our challenge today is this, not that we're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace, is that we've got to stand up for truth and righteousness and preach the gospel, whether people like it or not. Yeah? But I love the fact that, so there's a challenge. There was a challenge for them. And we've seen this in our lives. Mandy worked as a one-to-one in school. It was probably something like 2008 when Beth was still at school. So it was a part-time job. School hours worked great, having a child. And of course, you know, there's nothing wrong with people learning about other religions. But when they ask you to get involved with it, that's a different thing, isn't it? So if you learn about Sikhism or Islam or whatever, that's possibly a good thing to learn about. But the problem is that in schools these days, they're kind of teaching it as all religions are the same and all religions lead to the same God, when they don't. Jesus Christ is the Saviour. So it's one thing to learn about other religions. It's another thing to be involved. And so they said to Mandy, who was looking after this little boy who was special needs, and they were, I forget what they were doing, it was something like Sikhism, and they were going to make something. Well, if you're telling us about Sikhism, that's one thing. But if you're forcing us to make something, there's no chance that we're going to do it. So Mandy phoned me up. She said, "What am I going to do?" I said, "Well, you're going to tell them you're not going to do it." "But what about if I lose my job?" I said, "What about it?" I said, "What about it?" And of course, there's a cost here, isn't there? You lose some money. But you say, we're not looking to the school or our employer to provide. We're looking to God, aren't we? So I said, "Tell him you're not going to do it." Politely and firmly. So she said to the headmistress, "I'm a Christian, I can't do this." And you know what the head teacher said to her? "Okay, do something else." Sometimes you think it's going to be really hard, don't you? But I remember that, you know. The challenges can be, you know, and being the pastor in a church, you're kind of in a bit of a Christian bubble, aren't you, really? Yeah, I do have connections with people who are not Christians, but really, most people are Christians at church. So there's a challenge for all of us to stand up and not to compromise in the day. They've got a lot of C's this morning. Challenge, compromise, don't compromise. But we need to be convinced in our faith. Let's have faith and let's stand solid in our faith. Let's believe that even when it looks like it's the darkest of night, even when it looks like it's the worst of situations, God will see you through. Just trust him. Just wait on him. He will bring you through whatever it is, whether it's your health, whether it's finances, whether it's a tough situation, whatever it might be. Fill in the blanks. We have to trust in him. We have to be convinced that God is going to come through for us. But even if he doesn't, our hope is eternal, and that's what matters. We've sung a song, haven't we? 10,000 years and forevermore. 10,000 years is a long time, isn't it? But that's nothing, is it? That's just kind of like the introduction. Yeah? That's just the induction to heaven to tell you how it works. Oh, 10,000, yeah. And there's eternity, there's just forever. So there's a challenge, there's a There's a challenge. We need to be convinced. We don't need to compromise. Compromising is always easier, isn't it? It's always easier not to do something. It's always easier not to stand up for them. It's always easier not to make waves. And yet, we have to stand up for what God trusts. I remember years ago, a driver came to work and he said, "Oh, I've just had a run-in with the boss." He says, "He don't know whether to sack me or not." He said, "So I said to him, I'm just going to go to the toilet. You can give me the answer when I get back." He didn't care. Oh, it's a different kind of thing. It's not necessarily the right attitude. But, for us as Christians, it's trusting in God, isn't it, that he will do the right thing. So we shouldn't compromise. We've got to stand on the word of God. We've got to believe no matter what. 1 Peter 3:13 to 17 says this, but I'll just read verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If you read that, you could suffer for doing good. But if you suffer for doing good, it's a blessing because our hope is eternal. And people will say things to you. You've no doubt somebody will have said to you, "Call yourself a Christian." Ever had that said to you? "Call yourself a Christian. That ain't the way to behave." And they may well have a point. But the truth is, we're not perfect either, are we? And we're not saying that we are. But sometimes, when people try to say things about us, let our witness, our actions and our attitudes, they'll stop and say, actually, overall, you'll see that this person doesn't go along with all the other things that happen at work. They don't get involved in the same conversations. They keep away from all of that. And you actually see, and I've had this happen in my life where I've seen people have stood up for me and said, "No, Nigel's not like that." I've seen it in the workplace many years ago, which is great. These three men and Daniel were all of the same spirit. They've got the same heart. You know, they loved God and they would stand up for the right thing. And they weren't flummoxed, they weren't fearful, and they weren't frightened. Now, flummoxed's a great word, isn't it? Can somebody explain what flummoxed means? You know, when you just, you don't know what's going on, do you? They weren't flummoxed by this. They weren't floored by it. It wasn't a problem to them when King Nebuchadnezzar said, "This is what's going to happen." They weren't fearful. We live in a world where there's a lot of fear. We don't need to be fearful of anything, do we? It's a natural response sometimes, but we don't need to be fearful. I've used the word fearful and frightened. Sound like the same thing, don't they? Fearful is kind of, there's a general sort of sense of dread. Being frightened, which they weren't, was specific to the moment. There was something specific that they weren't frightened of. They weren't frightened of going in to the fiery furnace. I mean, you've got to stop and think for a second. How would you feel? The furnace is over there. If ever you've worked in industry, I remember going into the drop forging shop, which is a horrible place to work, and it's just black, it's dark. They've got lights that don't seem to do anything, and you see the furnace heating up the billets of steel, ready to be forged. And you feel the heat as soon as you go through the roller shutter door, and it's over there, it's 30 foot away. You feel the heat. And there they are, they could feel the heat of this furnace. And when the pressure was on and when the heat was literally on, they didn't compromise. They valued their love of God and their eternal hope far more than this moment of pain. It could have ended anyway, couldn't it? They could have been burned instantly. But there was a miracle and they were healed. I was listening to a book about prayer this week. And one of the things that he was talking about was this, I think it was A.W. Tozer, I could be wrong, but it was somebody who said, a great Bible scholar said some years ago, miracles don't happen all the time because by very nature, it's a miracle. It's something out of the ordinary. Now we could discuss what we think about that. Is he right? Is he wrong? I don't know. I'm not commenting. I'm just saying that's what he said. But actually, miracles ought to be more frequent than we see. Shouldn't they? they should be happening. Whether they should happen every day or every time we pray, we could debate it, we could discuss it. But we could all agree on this, that miracles ought to be happening regularly, hadn't they? Whether it's a sort of, you know, somebody's leg grows back or something miraculous like that, or it's a much simpler answer to prayer. We should be seeing miracles more often, shouldn't we? We should be seeing miracles more often. And we've got to have faith to believe that God is still a miracle-working God, haven't we? So we pray in faith. You know, we'll pray that God will heal you. And we'll leave the answer to him, but we'll keep praying and we'll keep in faith. We'll keep praying for revival because I believe that's what God has said. And whether it looks like it or not, our confidence is in God and our trust is in him, because we can't do it ourselves, can we? You know, churches, and these things aren't wrong, they're good things to do, and we perhaps need to do a bit more of it, you know, advertising, promoting the church. People do it on Facebook and all sorts of things. But, you know, it's not about having a perfect worship band and lights and smoke and all of that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with them in one sense. But if that's all we've got, that's all we've got. What we need is the power of God to be manifest in our lives, for his Holy Spirit to fill us. Because it's only God that can do it. It's only God that can bring revival. But we need to believe. We need to pray. And whether we're praying for somebody to be healed or for revival or for anything else. You know, we're going to pray on Wednesday. One of the things we're going to pray for is this. There's an election on Thursday. It's this week, isn't it? Have you got your polling card? I'm not going to tell you who you should vote for, but we should vote. Because if you don't vote, you can't moan about the potholes, can you? Or the recycling. Are you getting on with the recycling? I think that's the fiery furnace we're going through at the minute, isn't it? Yeah? The recycling. I don't know what goes where. I've no idea. I've got some idea, but I've no idea. The point is this, it's a very serious point. We need to pray for our leaders, and whoever gets in power, whether you like them or not, God's put them there. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, God says, my servant. It doesn't sound like he was a God-fearing, but actually, if you read through the text, actually, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that God is God. So why he then sets up a great big idol, I don't know, because he recognizes that God is the one true God. In fact, if you read through into chapter 4, it's about verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar loses his senses and he lives like an ox in the field for 7 times, it says, whether that's 7 years or whether it's 7 weeks or whatever it is. There's a length of time that he becomes like an ox and eating grass, and his back is wet, it says, with the dew. Because he has exalted himself. So it's a whole other, we could go and preach about humility, and don't exalt yourself, because God will humble you. And this man gets humbled and his senses come back to him. And again, he recognizes that God is the one true God. And in all of this, you know, let's just close with this thought. I've got so much more to say. I could probably talk for another 3 hours, but somebody want me to carry on? Yeah, we'll carry on for another 3 hours. Honestly, spend some time this afternoon. At least read the first 4 chapters of Daniel, but try and read the whole of Daniel. It's just amazing when you see this, what God is doing. You know, all of these 4 men, we'll include Daniel in this as well, because he was, they were all witnesses of God. Wherever you go, whatever you do, let us, by our behavior, by our actions and our reactions. We went on holiday with some friends about 10 years ago. We were in 10 years ago. We were in Santa Susana in Spain, yeah? And we went to go on the land train because their daughters were young and, oh, Beth was young now. I think, where's Beth? And we went to catch this train, and their youngest daughter, I think, was 8 at the time. Yes, she's 18 now, so she was 8 at the time. And if you were 7, It was €1 cheaper, right? So we went to, so Beth was 14 or whatever at the time, and we went to pay to go on the land train, and you don't know these people, I won't use their names anyway, but they, the husband said to the wife, you wouldn't be paying, you'd have paid €7 or whatever it was instead of 8 for the 8-year-old, because you'd have said she was 7. Because Mandy and Nigel are here. Because Mandy and Nigel are here, you're being honest and you're being straight up. And, they, and he was quite annoyed that it had cost €1 extra. Well, people see that you're a witness. They see. Because the world that we live in, we went for a walk on Friday and we met this guy who does magnet fishing. Does anybody know what magnet fishing is? You get a really £300 magnet, this was, it had cost this guy. And he'd thrown it in the canal and there was some, I don't know. No, unfortunately not, no. He'd got it stuck on some metal that was part of the canal network. And he was there. Actually, he was lying prostrate on the floor. And I don't know if it's because Beth's a paramedic or what, but she said, do you think he's dead? Well, he ain't moving. And then he got up. And I goes, you all right, mate? He goes, I've got me magnet stuck, mate. That's what he said. Lives in Hill Street in Upper Gornley. You might know him. I don't know what his name was, but he told me he lived up there. I said, you want a hand, mate? And he says, oh, go on then. So I put my hand in the canal. Have you put your hand in the canal? Yeah. I washed it after anyway. And it was wedged. But it wasn't the magnet that was stuck. Well, it was, but it was the hook. The ring was wedged in this gap. And you just couldn't have enough leverage without being in the canal. He said, oh, I've been half an hour here, mate, trying to sort this out. I said, well, what you need to do is go over the bridge with your rope and just give it a pull. Oh, I hadn't thought of that. How am I going to get it over there? I said, I'm going to pass it up to you on the bridge, mate. And he goes over and he went, oh, it's come free. Anyway, what was I telling this story for, Gord? Can you remind me? Anyway, we went for our walk. We walked from Womben down to the navigation and we're coming back, just there and back. And he's still there after all this time. And he's packing his stuff away, getting ready to go. And he ends up, he's just putting his rucksack on his back and he's walking with us and we're having this conversation. And it's like, okay. So I was chatting with him. And he was telling me about things that he'd found, guns and all sorts of things that he'd found in the river and whatever, anyway, cannonballs and all sorts of stuff. And then he said, he'd found some sovereigns, which are really, they're solid gold, aren't they? And he was telling this story about somebody who'd had a piano given to them. And in that piano was, he said something like 100 sovereigns. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Solid gold. When the piano tuner came to fix it and sort it out, he said, I found all these, mate. He goes, anyway, he was honest. He owned up that he'd found them. He goes, if that was me, I'd have kept them and wouldn't have said anything. Yeah? This is the world that we live in, isn't it? People in the world will go, oh, yeah, nobody's going to miss them. He don't even know they're there, does he? He's not going to know that I've took some or all of them. How would they ever know? But as Christians, we've got to be witnesses to the truth, even when it's going to cost you more money to go on the land train, or there's an opportunity to take some money that nobody's going to know about, we've got to do the right thing and stand up for truth and for righteousness. And people will laugh at you sometimes, and people will think, you're crazy. Why are you paying full price? Because when you do, God will bless you. When you do the right thing, God will honour you. But even if he doesn't, you've got to do the right thing, because God knows. And we've got more to lose than we have to gain by some earthly riches. We've got to view this life in the light of eternity. That's our hope. And I often say this, I haven't thought of this, somebody else has, but I've often said it. You know, heaven is far more real than this reality. This is very, very real. But actually, one day this is all going to be wrapped up. And the question is this, where are you going to spend your eternity? Are you going to spend it in heaven, which is going to be beautiful forever and ever? Or are you going to spend it in hell, which I don't need to describe because it's hell. It's horrible. Let's finish with this verse, or these two verses, because these are really helpful. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So if you're going through a fiery trial, we're not talking about fiery furnaces, but a fiery trial, go through it, understand what's happening. It's not unusual, it's not unique to you, it happens to Christians all over. But you'll rejoice with exceeding joy. And then Romans 5, 3-5 says this, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Listen to what this is saying. "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." And that's what we're talking about, hope in God. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So Father, we pray today that we would be convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ, that we will live for you and make the right choice, because our hope is in you in this life, but for all eternity. And that, Lord, we know that you are able to do all things. But whether you do or not, Lord, we still trust in your unfailing love, because our hope is for all time and for all eternity. So, Father, I pray that you'll take what I've said, and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we read Daniel, as we meditate on it, as we think about it, that you would speak to us and encourage us, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you're still a miracle-working God, that you are able to rescue us, that the fiery trial, Lord, is for a time that will bring hope because we persevere through it. Father, we ask that you will bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you will revive us. And if there's going to be any fire, Lord, let it be the fire of the Holy Spirit that fills us and burns brightly in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you, folks. So you know what you're doing this afternoon after lunch, reading Daniel for half an hour, yeah? Amen.